wonderful privilege and a joy to be able to spend a few minutes together with you in the meditation of the Word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the Epistle to the Philippians, please. We'll read two portions to set up our meditation for this morning, beginning in Philippians chapter 4, and then we'll read a couple of verses from the Epistle to the Romans as well. But in Philippians chapter 4, a familiar portion that is there for us that I'd like to start reading in verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, starting to read in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Just one more reading, so keep your finger there. We'll come right back to it. Come with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses in that chapter. Romans chapter 12, reading at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Philippians chapter 4, we were reminded of these words by Paul, think on these things. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we were reminded, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this morning, that as the Lord adds his blessing to the reading of his word, I'd like to spend a little bit of time with you thinking about this statement, a beautiful mind. In Act 2 and Scene 2 of Shakespeare's play Hamlet, we read of the protagonist, Prince Hamlet of Denmark, utter these words in one of the soliloquies that he is speaking when he is talking with the group that is there. And he says these words, what a piece of work is a man, how noble in reason, how infinite in faculties, in form and moving, how express and admirable, how wonderful and how marvelous is man. The mind of man, ironically, has occupied men's thoughts and fascinations from even the earliest of times. And even more recently, a comedian by the name of George Jessel once commented, the human brain is so amazing that it starts working the minute you are born and never stops until you stand up to speak in public. And oftentimes I feel that way as well. And while there are measured capacities for all of us physically, when we think about our physical abilities, the way that we can work with our bodies, whether you are short or whether you're tall, whether you're muscular or whether you're lean, those are all different. But our mental capacities, what we can do with our minds, is almost unlimited. See, what you and I are doing right now is governed by our state of mind. Perhaps you are paying very close attention to every word I'm saying, or you're already thinking about what you're going to have at refreshments in a few minutes. But regardless of kind of what is in your mind or what is occupying what you are thinking about, our minds give us the freedom to go where our physical bodies cannot. Think of how from a very small age, and I see this particularly with our boys, we are taught to develop our imagination. We are taught to develop how we think and what we see. And so it's no wonder that when you look at even the sales of books that are available out there, that the works of non or fiction are 50% higher than those of nonfiction because of the ability to inspire and help our minds to imagine. When we look in the scripture as well, the mind occupies a tremendously prominent place. The word mind, if you just look at that word, occurs over 6,000 times through the Old Testament and even the New Testament. When you add up and you include the word thought or thinking, you exceed a few thousand in terms of the references that are there. When asked what was the greatest commandment, what did the Lord Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Paul also places a tremendous emphasis on the mind when he sees and when you read his works and his writing. With over 150 references in just the epistles that Paul has written, the letter to the epistles here in Philippi is among his most intimate. When you read the language that is there, it is among the most precious. It is as if, and in all of them you see, it is as if he was sitting and he is speaking person to person and sitting right there. But when you read the letter of the epistle to the believers in Philippi, it is the most intimate. Among the themes that he shares through this epistle are that of the gospel of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the power of Christ, and perhaps the most familiar for all of us when we read in Philippians 2, that of the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When you look around and when you see, our minds are always processing something. They say that in the average day, a human being has 10,000 thoughts that go through their minds. Imagine that, 10,000 things that are flowing through our minds. With the volume of data that is available in the world today, when you look around and the stimuli that is all around, our minds are always processing it. I came across this interesting thing, and I always love researching sometimes when we look and we see the principles that are there in Scripture, how they play out and the importance of what they play out in the world that is around us. There was an interesting study by a data analytics firm called Digital Universe. And they estimated the amount of data that is there in the world. I mean, imagine a piece of work like that. In 1986, so 30 years ago, the world contained what was called at that time about 2.5 exabytes of data. Now, you may be wondering, I've heard of megabyte, I've heard of gigabyte, I may have even heard of terabyte. What on earth is an exabyte? Well, 1 exabyte is equivalent to 4,000 times the amount of information that is contained in the Library of Congress. 1 exabyte contains 4,000 times what's contained in the Library of Congress. In 1986, there was 2.5 times of that amount of information that was there in the world. In 2011, so just 5 years ago, 6 years ago, that number was 1,800 times. So it went from 2.5 times to 1,800 times that amount of information. In just 3 years, in the year 2020, they estimate that it will be 35,000 times that amount of information. And so when you see the progression of information that is there even in the world, it is following a curve that looks like this, and our minds, your minds may be able of calculating that, I cannot. To just sheerly be able to understand and to imagine the immensity that is there. And so when you think about all of these things that even our minds are trying to compete with, this is why that even 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul is writing these words to believers and telling them something that is so important for us even today. Where is your mind? In chapter 4 of Philippians, where we read, it is a natural follow-through of the thoughts that Paul is building on when he's reading about this epistle that he brings to a conclusion in this section. We read those words, finally, brethren. When we read, when we come to these words, there are three things that we're going to spend our time this morning thinking about as it relates to this idea of a beautiful mind. This idea of a prescription, a practice, and a promise. A prescription that Paul gives us, a practice that we can follow, and a promise that we can keep our hearts focused on. When we think about this prescription, it is not enough that we just stop thinking about things. See, when you looked in the law, a common refrain that was there in the law was, thou shalt not. Think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And so in many ways, there was an indication of what you shouldn't do. And this, we understand, is difficult to do. And I'm certain that as parents, and even especially as parents of young children, you often find yourself, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, which is why the first word that small children learn is no. That is extremely difficult for us to do, even when we become adults, when we see only the side of what you shall not do. And so there is a very powerful positive focus that Paul gives us here in Philippians 4. And the with grace, the emphasis is much more on the active. Our core conversion begins with the heart. That moment when we accept the finished work of our Savior there on the cross of Calvary, when we accept Him as our Savior, that begins with our heart. When we read those words in Romans chapter 12, and a few weeks ago, we had the opportunity to get really, really deep into those, so I'm not going to cover all of those elements. But what we see in those words in Romans 12 that we just read is that spiritual transformation, after the conversion, spiritual transformation, when we are being changed, that begins with the mind. That begins with the mind. So what are those things that we can focus on? What are those things that we, not you shall not do, but what should you keep your mind on? That's what we see as part of the prescription. It's like your doctor writes it out for you. Okay, this is what you need to do. Or your physical therapist tells you this is what you need to work on. This is the prescription that is given for us as believers in the occupation of our minds when we read in Philippians chapter 4 and we read the six things that he talks about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. What is true is that which is found in the Word of God. What is that which is about our Lord Jesus Christ? Those things that are of the Holy Spirit, those things that are found in God Himself. That is what, when we think about these ideas of that which is true. So often today in the world, there is the focus on saying, well, there's no black and white. It is all gray. But what we as believers know very clearly is what we see in the Word and the example there of our Lord Jesus Christ of what is that which is true. We'll quickly go through these and then come back to them here in just a minute. The second thing that we are asked to think about after we think of what is true We are asked to think of that which is honest or that which is noble. When you look at what this word that is used in here, it says that which is worthy of respect. That we as believers are called to think upon those things that are worthy of awe and of adoration and that which is sacred. When we come down and we think about these things that are just, those things that are righteous, we are called to look and to understand and to see and to measure those against the standard, God's divine standard of holiness. That which is pure, that which is morally clean and undefiled. Those things that are pure, that which is lovely, what is pleasing or amiable. When you look at how that word gets used, we are to focus on those things, on whatever is kind and gracious. Finally, of good report, that which is highly regarded, that which is considered well, that which is thought well off and is generally considered reputable. Those are the things, some things like kindness or courtesy or respect for others. Those are the things that we are asked to think about. When you take another lens on this section, and maybe you've even studied it this way, this is one that as I've been looking at this has brought particular interest to my heart as I've looked through this. Similar to when we look at the names that are there in Isaiah, you see a picture and a portrait that is painted of our Lord. When you look at these things that Paul is asking us to think about, when you take these individual elements, you start to see a very special portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. When he is asking us to think on these things, you could think of the Lord Jesus when you think of all of these elements that are here. Think about that word that is true. In the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 14, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. We read these words where the Apostle John says, "And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth." When you think of that, of whatsoever things are honest, we read these words in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That which is honest and noble is what his name is. When we read those words, that he is just. Again, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, as a picture of the Lord Jesus, we read these words, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof." Thou art worthy. Pure. Those words that we know full well, that we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, that he was tempted like as we are, and yet with this important, important distinction, yet without sin. The purity of our Lord Jesus is shown through there. Lovely, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely, that we read in Songs of Solomon in chapter 5 and verse 16. And that last part of good report, we remember that there at the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of Mark, we read these words, "And there came a voice from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so you see, when we look at these six elements that are there, that the Apostle Paul draws our mind to, all of these other things that are there in the world that are competing for our information, Paul says, take leave of all of those things. Those things that are continuously bombarding our minds, and focus your mind on this. And focus your mind even then on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us all the more reason to follow the instruction that we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, which begins with these words, "But we see Jesus. When we see him, beloved, when we see him with our mind's eye, as we look and as we consider these things that are there, when you consider these things that are right in front of you, what do you see? The prescription that is there for us daily as we live in this world. Think on these things. Think on these things. When we think of the practice, when we think of the practice of being able to live these out on a day-to-day basis, a balance of teaching and of practice is also present, and the order is important. In these words that we read here in Philippians chapter 4, so coming down to verse 9, when we read these words, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. There must be instruction of doctrine in the life of a believer. That is what we do here every Lord's Day. That is what we do in our private time when we are studying the Word of God, when we are going through and with the guidance of His Spirit being able to understand and to learn and to see. When we come together with the gathering of believers, it is important that we have the instruction of doctrine and of the word of the Lord. But as Paul reminds us here, which is so important, the working of that doctrine, the working of that must be present in the life of a believer as well. See, when we have this opportunity on the Lord's Day to come and to listen to the word of the Lord, whether in the ministry here, in the Bible study to follow, in the words that we're able to share, in the Sunday school, and all of the pieces that are there, it is much easier for us to be holy-minded on a Monday. Because those things stay fresh in our minds, and hopefully they stay with you. But beloved, and looking at myself first, do those messages carry forth with us on a Tuesday and a Wednesday? And then when it comes to a Thursday as well in the week, are we still thinking about those things? We only have to look at the saints of our past to understand the perseverance, the commitment that they had to live the mind of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, from what we read here, what we see here, he is putting himself up. Something that is so bold, something that is so courageous, and yet that he remembers is something that is so important for him to do, that he is saying, I am telling you all these things. You have come to me. You have learned them. You have heard them. I want you to see them. And I want you to do them. He urges that the things they have learned from him and they have seen in his life that they must do. In the portion that we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul is exhorting the believers in Rome, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you look at that word transformed, in the English word, there is a word that comes that is parallel to that. It is called metamorphosis. That metamorphosis, which is a total change that comes. And when you look at the intent of where that word is coming, it is not a change that where you and I would go into a closet and change our clothes and we come out and we look different. A metamorphosis is that of a change that happens inside out. It is the process of what a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. That of metamorphosis, of a change from the inside out. And the key to this change, as we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, is the mind. It's the mind, the control center of one's attitudes, our thoughts, our feelings, and all of the things that we would consider and ultimately and ultimately our actions. I remember a little while ago listening to a message by Evangelist Ravi Zacharias on the temptations of the Lord Jesus. Many of you may have heard that, and you've seen that as well. He talks about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, where you read about the temptations of the Lord Jesus in the first 11 verses. And you look at the way that Satan is going through and he's tempting the Lord Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, right after the commencement of his public ministry. And you think about the things that the devil is tempting him with. First, he tempts him with that of the intellect. The second, he tempts him with that of the will. But what is important is that when it comes to the third temptation, what does he do? He takes him to the highest place and he says, look at all of these things, and if you will worship me, all of these will be yours. He is tempting him by trying to stir his imagination. Never before, beloved, when we think about this aspect of practicing what is being taught here, never before in the history of our world has our imagination been under such assault. Never before has our imagination been under such assault. When you think about the innocence of a child's imagination and all of the things that we encourage them to see and to do and to learn and to absorb. We talked about the beauties of the mind and their ability to be able to construct those things. Today, the pictures that we can see, the images that are there all around us, the prevalence of technology that is there in the hands of our young ones. Beloved, this is taking the power of imagination away. This is taking the power of imagination away. From an early age, children are glued to the television and what they see with their eyes. What they see with their eyes is what is forming, what is in their mind, versus what is in their mind informing what they see. And there is a very important difference, beloved, for us to imagine there. There is a line that was there about a poet by the name of William Blake, who wrote this about the eyes. The life's dim windows of the soul, when speaking about the eyes, it distorts the heavens from pole to pole and goads you to believe a lie when you see with and not through the eye. See, everything that is there, that is today, that is put in front of us, the world wants you to believe that these are the things that are powerful. Think of even the temptation that our Lord Jesus was given. He was given and said, see these things, even though he had created it all. And that is what is brought to all of us today in whatever circumstance we may be in, whether in our schools, in our classrooms, in our workplaces. That is the lie that the devil is willing to share. But if we do not allow our minds to be the filter, our minds and our conscience to be the filter with which we look at those things, then we are on a very slippery slope. And this is why today when we read these words about what do we fill our minds with? What do we allow our minds to be occupied with? How do we allow ourselves daily to be guided by these things that are true? Those things that are honest, those things that are just, those things that are pure. How do we allow ourselves to be able to see those and to be able to understand what we see in the world? The commentator William MacDonald noted that the fact that the message of Paul to practice this message, came so closely after he talks about it. Oftentimes when you see the doctrine, you see a gap of a few other ideas that come through before the admonition, the invitation, and the instruction even to practice starts coming. But the fact that they come right here becomes significant. Because, beloved, right living. And this may come for us as a basic concept. But it is a concept that we need to be reminded of continually. Which is, right living comes from right thinking. What we ultimately have in our hearts and in our minds will ultimately, and beloved, there is no doubt about this. Time and time again, history has proven this to be true. Whether in the secular world, whether in the religious world, what is there in the heart and in the mind of man will ultimately show forth itself in its actions. And this is important for us. When we are children, we are given the innocence of what is in the heart and what is in the mind immediately comes out in the form of an action. The gap, the filter that is there is little. But as we grow older, as we grow smarter, we even find ways to justify those things. And so, beloved, for all of us, this is an opportunity that as we look at the invitation of the word, and indeed even the admonition of the word, what do we allow our minds to hold? What do we allow our minds to occupy, and what are we practicing? If we live the prescription, if we follow the prescription, we live the practice, which as we come to a close, we look forward to the promise. The first part of that promise we found when we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As a Christian is transformed in his mind and is made more like Christ, they become to know and to approve and desire the will of God. Not their own will for their own life, but they see that the will of God is something that is true, something that is precious, and something that is powerful for their lives. They recognize that it is all they need. But it is only by being renewed spiritually. It is only by being renewed spiritually can a believer ascertain and to know this will of God. Those who are faithful in following the example of the apostle is promised here that the God of peace will be with them. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, so just a little bit ahead of where we read, when we read in verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and with supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the provision that comes from those who are prayerful in this manner is that the peace of God is with them. When we see over here, for those that are occupied with the mind full of these elements that we have talked about, the elements of this prescription, it is not just the peace of God that comes with them. But note the difference here, and it is a beautiful. But that the God of peace is with them. Note the difference. It is not just the peace of God that comes with them. It is that the God of peace, that God himself is very near and dear in a present experience to those who are thinking in this way. For just one last reading, as we think about this portion, come with me to Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah in your Old Testament, chapter 26 and verse 3. A familiar portion for us, I hope you've written it down somewhere and you remind yourself of this every single day. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I love the way that the Amplified Version reads this verse. Let me just read it for you. I love the emphasis that it puts in here. It says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. It is one thing to have the provision of our God, the provision of that peace, but how much more beautiful and blessed to know his continual presence with us. The American hymn writer Philip Bliss is known to have said that this was one of his favorite verses in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. D.L. Moody, the famous preacher, tied them together with these words that read that the tree of peace strikes its roots into the crevices of the Rock of Ages. The people of Israel realize at last that in Jehovah, the Lord is everlasting strength. Or, as that word gets translated, the Rock of Ages. And that is what Augustus Toplady would then go on to write those words, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Where is our beautiful mind focused? From the prescription, the practice, and the promise that is there in his word, where are we keeping our mind? You know, back in 1867, and I'll close with this, in 1867, a very famous engineer by the name of John Rebling had a vision of wanting to do something that he could never imagine had been done before, which was to build a bridge that connected New York City to Long Island. And in 1867, he began that, and a lot of people told him it could never be done. But just shortly after they had started that work, he was caught in an accident and died shortly thereafter. His son Washington took on the role of building that, and he was involved in an accident and was bedridden and was severely disabled and lying in a hospital room. The people came to them and said, look, we told you it could not be done. Why are you still trying to do it? One day when Washington Rebling was lying on his bed, he saw a light and he said, if I can see, I can continue my work. Now, mind you, he had lost complete ability of his body. He couldn't speak, he couldn't move, but yet he said, I will do this. And using just his mind and the assistance of his lovely wife, they devised a code where just by moving his left hand, he was able to communicate instructions to his wife. And she was able to communicate to the engineers just by what was in his mind. And in 13 years, by the time 1883 rolled along, they completed that bridge, which today is the Brooklyn Bridge. Imagine if that is the power of the human mind to do something that is temporal, something that is just there. Beloved, imagine what our minds could do if we were focused on those things of Christ. Imagine what our minds could do if we could keep our hearts and our minds on those things that we have seen in Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, think on these things. May we, as we go forth into this day, into this week, let us think on these things. Let us keep our minds focused on this. Regardless of whatever the world may have that is outside us, let us keep our minds on these, that our prayer may be, as we read in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these moments that we've been able to sit under the sound of your word. We thank you, O Lord, for reminding us of this gift that you have given us of our minds, and Father, the importance of what we would fill it with and of what we would focus our eyes and our minds on. May they be on you and on the person of your glorious Son, that in all that we seek to do, may we bring you the praise and the glory that is due unto your name. We thank you for this time. We pray that, O Lord, your words would be rooted in the hearts of all who have listened, that, O Lord, we would seek to do and to bring glory to thy name. Be with us as we remain further still in thy presence, and we ask for thy presence to be with us even through this day and even through this week, in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.